Last week at this time, this building was empty. We were all at Fairhaven Park for our annual church picnic. And as I arrived at the park, I was amazed at all the things that were set up and all the different hands that were involved in making that picnic and that service at the park happen. And then I had to remind myself, I shouldn't be amazed because this happens every week. Because we were at the park, we were out of context, it was maybe a little more noticeable, but there's a lot of work that goes into each and every service at St. Paul's. And so I want to start by thanking you who make St. Paul's a sign and a symbol of God's presence in our community and in our life by doing the things that it takes to be the presence that we are. Last week at the park, Father Chuck preached about how it's hard sometimes to be a Christian. He said, a lot of the things of the world aren't important. I totally buy that. I try to live that out. I try to discern for myself what's important and what not so much, and not take the values placed on things by the world at face value. And yet this thing calls for balance, does it not? Father Chuck did not say that none of the things of the world are of any value. I don't believe that Christ calls us to be so otherworldly that we disengage from the world where we are. Some things in our present reality really are important. The Reverend Dr. Patrick Malloy, professor of liturgy at General Theological Seminary, rightly criticizes any religion, any way of life, whose chief end is pie in the sky when you die. That, says Malloy, is a recipe for abuse, for violence, for a lack of empathy. Pie in the sky when you die gives people permission to disengage from the pressing problems of the world, to disengage from the love, the hurt, the peace, the injustice, the beauty, and the sheer terror of this world. And so in my mind, religion that doesn't speak to my life today just isn't worth all that much because I've heard that someday never comes. It is this world that God has given me in which to live. And a lot of the things of this world are not important, but some of them are. So the question that raises for us today is, how do I tell the difference? What are the things which I experience now which have true significance, ultimate meaning, eternal relevance? A related question might be, who am I? What is my identity? The larger question is, who is God? How might I find God and thus find myself? The epistle that we read this morning speaks of this exact question, and it uses the terms unshakable and shakable, that which is even now passing. And so as we read in the epistle to the Hebrews this morning, by the way, Hebrews is an anonymous epistle. It is a book of the Bible that does not have the author's name in it. We don't know who wrote it. We do know that it was written to the very early church, to a church composed mostly of Jews who believed that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And these early Christians faced a world of discouragement in that belief. They had to contend with the pagan culture all around them. They also had to contend with their own families of origin, Jews who did not believe necessarily that Jesus was the Messiah. And so these early Christians were struggling, were working hard to distinguish the shakable from the unshakable. They were trying to determine what were the things of the world that were to be set aside and what were to be held on to as things of eternal importance. They were trying to discover who they were in the scheme of the universe. And so, in that epistle, the writer acknowledges the amazing past of the Israelite people. He talks about God's signs and saving acts in natural phenomena. He talks about God's presence mediated to these people by priests and kings and prophets like Jeremiah. The passage we read today speaks of some of the signs that the people encountered when they came before the presence of God at Mount Sinai. We read about this in the book of Exodus. He talks about the blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and a voice that was terrible to hear, frightening. These were the signs that were witnessed by the ancestors of the Hebrews, by our ancestors in the faith, but these were not the signs given to the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews, the believers in Jesus Christ. These are not the signs that are given to us. Hebrews 12 goes on to say that we are given different signs. We have not come to Mount Sinai. Instead, we have come to Mount Zion, the land of promise, the place of God's protection. Instead of a city taken from others by force and ruled by people, we live in God's own city, where He is the righteous judge and protector. Instead of the handing down of a law in the midst of thunder and war trumpets, we have come to a festival in the presence of angels. Instead of being slaves formed into a nation, we are broken people being enrolled each one as God's beloved child. Instead of a covenant made over the blood of slaughtered animals, we approach a God who Himself bleeds for us. But what do these things mean? Where is Mount Zion? Where is God's city? Where is this festival? Where is my enrollment? What is this new covenant that has been ratified with the blood of Christ instead of the blood of animals? Is this not all more pie in the sky when you die? Are we still awaiting these things? Last week's reading from Hebrews, the previous chapter, tells about all the great heroes of the faith of the Hebrews, and how not one of them had yet received that which God had promised. Instead, they had to wait until the coming of Christ and receive it with us. And so we read about that coming in our gospel lesson today in Luke chapter 13. Luke tells us a simple story. On the Sabbath, Jesus goes to synagogue. He sees a crippled woman. He has compassion on her. He heals her. The religious authorities are jealous. They're condemning the thing that he did, although not quite to his face. It's more of a passive-aggressive kind of condemnation. They don't speak to Jesus. They speak to the people and say, "Go away. Come back a different day for healing. We're having church today." Luke tells us that Jesus is indignant. This isn't a word that I very commonly use, but, you know, reading it made me a little indignant too. How could the synagogue ruler ignore what was actually happening under his nose? Did he not understand that this was a sign of the kingdom of God? Was he waiting, perhaps, for a political Mount Zion, a military overthrow of the Roman occupiers? History has shown us that few things are more shakable, more changeable than the political boundaries of the Middle East. In any case, Jesus performed a sign. All that had been foretold, all that God had promised, all that pie in the sky had come to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. The promise had arrived in the flesh. The Redeemer, the Forgiver, the Healer so long awaited was here. Jesus was, Jesus is the sign that the fulfillment of God's promises has finally arrived. And so Luke says all the people were overjoyed at all the wonders that Jesus worked. They were ready. They were receptive. They were like children, eager to see and to acknowledge this sign. They weren't maybe sure what all it meant, but something good was going on. God was present among his people. So this is the good news. This is the gospel. Now we together with the heroes of old have received the promise. And yet, that can be confusing for me. I continue to live in a world with much disease, warfare, heartbreak. But those are the shakable things. What is unshakable is the life that is offered to us in Christ. A life that is not immune to, but a life that stands in opposition to the disease, the warfare, and the heartbreak all around us. What is unshakable is a different kind of life that we can experience now. So as the Israelites crossed the sea, shedding their identity as slaves, becoming a nation chosen by God, likewise we pass through the water of baptism, shedding our identity as broken goods and being pronounced children of God. Like the Israelites, we are invited to respond to the promises of God, to renounce wickedness, the things that corrupt and destroy and hurt us, to renounce the sinful desires that lead us away from the love of God. As Israel heard the Torah proclaimed aloud, so we gather to hear the apostles' teachings, to be reminded how they experienced Emmanuel, God who is with us. We share the bread, the cup, the real presence of Christ among us, the body and blood that demonstrate the depth of God's love for us, God's commitment to us, God's readiness to embrace us. And we assert our belief in second chances, the possibility of change in our world and in our own lives. We commit ourselves to be the presence of Christ in the world today, not only in the things that we do, but the way we do them, the ways that we are. We proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ in our common prayer and in our service in the world. We continue the work of Christ in the world as we seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. We bring God's presence and reconciliation to the world as we strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. These actions, these attitudes, these ways of being present, these are the unshakable things that give refuge and encouragement in the midst of a very shakable world. In Luke, the doctor's account, he speaks intriguingly of this crippling spirit that had oppressed this woman for 18 years. A crippling spirit. I think I've known crippling spirits in my own life, that I continue to know them, to learn how to pick them out. These are the forces at work inside my heart, inside my head, the things that hurt me, the things that cause me to hurt others. Their memories, impressions, prejudices, the stories about myself and about others that I tell myself, whether true or false. These are things that do me harm and thereby harm others as well. What Jesus gave to this woman in the synagogue that day was not a promise of pie in the sky when you die, but a taste of real healing in the presence of God. Immediate freedom from the crippling spirit that had inhabited her. A radical change in her circumstances that reoriented her whole life of experiences and possibilities. The sacraments of baptism and Eucharist that we celebrate today are outward signs of an inner reality of God's activity in our lives. These sacraments are not about pie in the sky when you die. They are symbols. They are signs. They are pointing to a radical change in our circumstances. They are pointing to freedom from the crippling spirits which inhabit us. They are pointing to a reorientation of our whole life of experiences and possibilities. They lead us to an understanding of ourselves in relation to that which is unshakable, rather than the shakable. We ourselves, as we partake of these sacraments, And then, as we live out our baptismal calling, we become outward signs of the inner reality of God's continuing presence in the world. And we are joined by God through sacrament to that which is unshakable, God's love for us. This morning, during the 9 o'clock service, we witnessed in baptism the addition of Vivian Rose Lynch to that unshakable community of the body of Christ. Today, her parents made promises to raise her to live out the covenant that we all make together. Today, as we remember our own baptisms, or consider what baptism might mean for us, let us rejoice that it is God who invites us to healing, to second chances, and to the experience of life as God's beloved, in community with each other, no longer adrift in a dangerously shifting world, but unshakable in the security of God's embrace.